There's a theme that's been on my heart this past couple weeks, and that's healing. Last Sunday, we had an anointing service for healing for Lauren. He's in the hospital, and we're still praying for him. This afternoon, we're going to have another anointing for Nelson and Martha's little daughter. This past week, I've been praying for different people. I haven't seen the manifestation of the healing that I would like to see. And the question, I believe that, well, I went to put something together about healing. And as I looked at them, I didn't even have a desire to dig up all the verses that prove that we believe in healing. And all of a sudden I realized, you know what, we believe in healing. I don't have to prove it. I don't have to try to convince everybody that the Bible tells us the healing is for today. We believe it. So the question is, why don't we access it like we would like to access it? And as I was processing that, I ran into another theme that I've been running into recently, and the two seem to fit. And so as I was questioning that, I ran into this thought about the anointing. The anointing of God, which is basically the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? And I'm going to go through. There's seven things the anointing will do, and there's nine keys that we're going to look at that will attract the anointing. And I want to look at the seven things as fast as possible. Not as fast as possible. I want to go through them, hopefully not stay on them too long. And I would like to pause a little bit more on the nine keys that attract the anointing. Because I began to realize if the anointing isn't here, if the Holy Spirit isn't here, we're not going to see healings. We all know that we don't have it. God has it. And so if God isn't here in a full enough measure, we're not going to see what we want. Is that right? I'm struggling with these questions myself. I'm processing this stuff myself. So we're going to go through here. Let's look at the first one. It says, the anointing of God will always bring increase. And I looked at this verse, I suddenly began to realize that I have seen that manifest. For the anointing of God will always bring increase on the demonic side. And I'll explain. Take a person who has a bunch of issues into a place where there's a lot of anointing, and they're going to manifest. The presence of God is going to bring that stuff that's in there that's not of God, is going to make it come out. It's going to increase that stuff to the point where they can't handle it. I've seen that. But the verse that I looked up says, those who gladly received, this is Acts 2:41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added unto them. The Holy Spirit came to them just before this, fell on them in the upper room. They go out, they preach, they're speaking, and 3,000 souls are added. Wouldn't that be amazing? If we went out and started preaching and 3,000 souls were added, that's increase. And it came from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We had a young man that he was on medication. He was on heavy medication. And he was on, and we worked him off of that medication. We worked through a bunch of issues and thought he was doing good. What I didn't realize is that he started going back and getting into the things that he had been in before. We took him to a very anointed service, and he went crazy. He went crazy, and he went back to the mental institute for months. He was just a couple weeks ago, he was still in Phil Haven, very suicidal. Finally, he is now out. Whew. But I believe what happened is he went back into a place where the anointing of God was, and he lost it. The increase of what he was, of the wrong that he was doing, and not willing, being willing to say yes to God, blew up in his face, so to speak, and he couldn't handle it. I've seen that kind of stuff. This kind of stuff is what I want to see. The stuff where things are, the Holy Spirit and people are added, the multiplication, the increase on that cell is the stuff I want to see. Let's keep going on. Now, in those days, Acts 6:1, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint amongst the Hebrews. What does it mean, multiplying? I believe it means two people get converted. This person and this person get converted, and they go out and get two more people, and he goes out and gets two more people, and those two people get two more people, and it's multiplying. Just wildfire. It's expanding. It's multiplication. Wow. I want to see that. I want to see disciples that fired up and inspired, filled with the Holy Spirit, that they go out and do it. Where did it come from? The anointing. Wow. Okay. Then the word of the Lord, chapter 6, verse 7 says, the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem so that the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. Now we have the very people who put Jesus to death actually coming to the faith because of that anointing. It said the word of God spread. And I just have a picture of wildfire. A wildfire. It's gone. It cannot be stopped. It's just gone. I want that. Comes from the anointing. All right. The anointing of God will consecrate you. And the verse, Exodus 12, says, you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priest. And you shall speak to Aaron and saying, speak to the children of Israel, actually, says, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. God was literally this little thing of oil and we dump on people's head, we anoint them. Why is it so powerful? We know the oil don't heal anybody. We know the oil, what does the oil do? But way back here in the beginning, God actually took the oil as anointing people and says, this is the sign. We're going to anoint people and this we're going to consecrate them. This is what's going on. And it's going to be a sign to everybody who sees this. We anoint this person, he's consecrated to, actually, I think there's another verse. No, there's not. He's consecrated to me to minister to me. Wow. Not only that, throughout your generations. So what we see here, though, is the anointing consecrates a person. Or we could say purifies, cleans them up. You want the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's going to clean you up. It's going to consecrate you for God, for the work of the Holy Spirit. I want that. The anointing will bring you honor. And we go to Exodus. I washed off your blood. I anointed you with oil. Clothed you with embroidered cloth. I covered you with silk. Goes down over a list of things. And he said, I made you a man of renown. Now here's the interesting thing. When we see someone who has an anointing on their life, we automatically honor them. Right? We automatically honor them. People who are anointed have anointing. We automatically honor them. It's just something we do. It's set up in the Bible to honor those who have anointing. The anointing enables you. And this is Numbers 18:8 says, the Lord spake to Aaron, I give thee charge of mine. And he goes on to say all this stuff. Offerings and of the hallowed things unto thee have I given thee by reason of what? Anointing. The anointing. Now, the anointing was the oil that he poured on his head. Or was it more than that? It's more than that. I believe, yes, the anointing they poured on the head, and that's what they saw, but there was an actual anointing that came upon this office, this position. The anointing empowers. Let's say enables makes sense, but empowers makes sense. Aaron could not fulfill this anointing, this office for God. He couldn't do it unless God empowered him to do it. The anointing empowers. And it goes on to say, unto thee and thy sons and ordinance forever. And that and thy sons really hit me. I've watched these people who are preachers, generations of preachers. And all of a sudden it stood out to me, oh wow, God stuck an anointing on this man's life to go preach and to bring the word of God to people. And it's to his sons too. That anointing got handed down. Now, the sons had the privilege, most likely, to decide, we want that anointing, or no, we don't want that anointing. They probably had to make a choice. But I believe it's there. The anointing will enable you. That stands out to me. It says, thou shalt anoint them. The next verse says, that they may minister unto the priest's office, for their anointing shall be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Their anointing. I believe it's an anointing of the Spirit that came upon them, even in the Old Testament. The anointing empowers you. The anointing of God is the instrument God uses to impart. He anoints because he wants to impart. Now, I looked at that and I scratched my head. I said, oh, wow. Okay. So if salvation, at salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit, are the spiritual gifts that we receive dependent on the level of anointing that we're walking in? And this is why I say that. I have different friends. There's a fellow over in, I think he's Africa, maybe somebody here knows, Mark Carrier. If you're familiar with him, I just went to listen to him a couple months ago. He was back and he did a speaking tour. And they see signs and miracles and healings all the time, on a daily basis, everywhere they go. And it didn't start out like that, but that's a journey God took them on. And he says, this is what they do. Their church gets together numerous times a year, and they will lock themselves in a room. Their entire church lock themselves in a room for 7 days straight. And they will fast and pray and praise the Lord and worship God for 7 days straight. And he said, when we come out of those meetings of praising God and worshiping God and focusing on God, he said, different of our people will suddenly receive a new gifting in the Spirit. Interesting. Okay, so you want another gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some pressing into the anointing of God that we need. Maybe it's not a gift that you're looking for. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's God that you're seeking after. And those things are going to be added to us. Very interesting thought. I see this. Some people, yes, they ask for it and they receive it. But I see a lot of people pressing in and it follows them. They receive it because of pressing into God. Okay, so the anointing enables you. The anointing gives you authority. So 2 Samuel, the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron and they anointed David king over Israel. They anointed him and all of a sudden he has authority. Isn't that interesting? Anoint him, all of a sudden he has authority. God comes and he pours an anointing on somebody and all of a sudden that person has authority. I also believe, and this might be a side note, but I think it ties in here. I also believe there is an anointing that comes with an office. And so I don't even know what to do with this thought. And all of a sudden I'm sitting here thinking, well, what anointing, aside from the gifts, that's separate, what anointing comes with the specific fivefold offices? And where this thought got triggered, I was listening to a guy, and he was saying, well, when an evangelist steps into the evangelist office, he receives the gift of the anointing of miracles. I was like, really? Okay. I can't prove that in the Bible, but it really intrigued me. What do the rest of the gifts experience? And it makes sense to me. I have Daniel Beiler was here. He preached, my friend from... He's over in Iraq. Everywhere he goes, miracles and signs are following him. He's an evangelist. He loves to talk to people. He's getting into the government, getting all over the place. And what do you know? Here he is. Signs, people are getting healed. He's talking to military officers. They're bawling their eyes out. No, they're not bawling their eyes. They're crying. They're experiencing the Holy Spirit. And it's a miracle. Amazing. I believe... if we understood the anointings that came with offices and positions, it would shift how we think about things. But I don't say that I understand that, but it's something I'm interested in. But David stepped into an anointing, an authority when he became king. I believe President Trump stepped into an authority and anointing when he became president, and there's some people now that are in rebellion against the authority that he's walking in. What do we do with that? We pray, that's what we do. The anointing gives authority. They gave him authority by anointing. What am I saying here? Okay, they gave David authority by anointing him. He received authority, but that authority came, they gave it to him, but the authority comes from God. The spiritual authority comes from God. And this is where I look at that and I say, yeah, okay, I believe this. God has promised all these verses, do these believe these things. Here's the promises you're going to receive. You're going to walk in this. You're going to do this. Yeah, I know the verses there, but we can't just have it. It seems like we can't just have it. We see the promises. We claim the promises, like healing. Why don't we just experience it? Yeah, I want to claim the healing over here. Boom. Let's have it. But it hasn't seemed to be quite that easy. You cannot have authority without the anointing of God. And so if I want authority in a certain area, I'm going to have to be pressing into God and listening to him and walking that direction, and greater authority will be released. It's my belief. And so right now, we're anointing people for healing. We're praying for healing. We're pressing in for an authority in that area. Even if we don't see a manifestation of healing right now the way we want to see a miraculous healing, I'm pressing in for healing because I want that. And I believe we as a church are pressing in for that. It's one of the first things Nelson told me when we talked about what's going on. He said, this is a subject I'm studying on and I'm passionate about and I'm believing for. He said, now it's right here in my face. He's pressing in. What is it going to look like? We trust God. And we continue to press in, continue to believe. The anointing destroys bondage. Isaiah 10:27 says, his burden shall take away, shall be taken away, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. We come into situations, there's burdens, there's bondages that are on people. And we say, get out, leave in Jesus' name, and the bondage is broken. Why? Not just because of the words, but because of the anointing a person carries. And I talked to a young lady. She said, I've had all kinds of people try to do deliverances over me. They come up to me and they command demons to shift and leave, and it didn't leave. She said, in fact, it got way worse. She said, I didn't want to see a deliverance minister. You want to try to cast demons out of me and they just scream and go crazier? Because why? Because they didn't have authority. I don't want to see another prayer minister in my life. Until she met men who actually had authority over those demons. And then her life shifted. But there's an anointing that goes with commanding those things to leave. It's the anointing of God. The anointing destroys bondages. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, Isaiah 61, the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. There's an anointing of the Lord that comes upon to do these things. Can't do it without that anointing. And so if we're not experiencing this stuff, we need to ask God for the anointing. We need to press into God for that anointing. We know that we need that anointing. The anointing in... Wow, where did that... Okay, maybe that is the right spot. The anointing imparts truth. 1 John 2:20. And you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. How many of you know all things? That almost sounds like heresy. It's not saying that we don't need the more teaching and more understanding, but it's saying you have an unction from the Holy One, and he's going to be teaching you things. Let's go on. 2:27 says, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not for any man to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and it is truth, and it is no lie. There is people... We see this in people. Some people open up the Bible and wow, they just get all kinds of revelation out of it. It's speaking to them. The anointing that they're carrying, the Word of God, becomes alive. And they see things that other people read the Bible and they don't get a thing out of it. The anointing ministers through us and we are able to interpret and read the Scriptures. We're able to hear from the Holy Spirit and understand what God is saying to us. And the greater that anointing is, the more revelation you're going to get, I believe. So, the anointing of God is feelable and knowable. Some of the studies I was looking at said some more words that I haven't experienced. And I didn't even know what they were talking about, so I didn't agree. I didn't add those words. So, this is another thing I've discovered. When we interpret the Scriptures, we interpret it through our experience. I don't know how else to speak about the Scripture. Anybody who's going to stand and speak about the Bible is going to interpret it through what they have experienced in the Bible. And so if you don't ever experience or see this stuff, you're going to speak from that angle. If you've seen only half of it, you're going to speak from that angle. You're going to speak from whatever level of experience you have. The anointing of God is feelable and it is knowable. I was praying for a fellow Friday. I was praying for a fellow and he was in all-out rebellion. I shouldn't say all-out. He appeared very rebellious. Whew. And claimed he had a headache. I said, okay, I'm going to pray for the headache. He wouldn't let me get anywhere as close to him before. My wife was able to talk to him. He listened to her. But he wouldn't listen to me. He wouldn't let me get anywhere as close to him. And I discovered he had a headache. And so I was just like, oh, man, I want to pray for a headache. I just forgot that he didn't want me to be there and just grabbed him. I want to pray for a headache. Command that thing to leave. Because I love praying for headaches. Headaches leave when I pray for them. They just leave. And I said, where's it at? Did it go? And I'm so excited. And he's like, no, it's still there. Get out. It's still there. Yeah. He's walking. Don't worry. What am I supposed to think? God didn't work this time? I went back and I talked to his parents. They're like, yeah, he's been really lying to us a lot. I said, I'm going to claim that healing. I don't care what he said, how it felt. I'm going to claim that healing. That headache is going to be healed. Jesus' name. I don't know what happened. I'm still waiting to hear that testimony. But his claim was, he hasn't experienced God. I want God, but I don't feel him. I haven't been introduced to him. Well, I hope that I introduced him to God. There's the flip side. He wouldn't talk to me. I left. Next person comes in. They're asking for help. Next person comes in. He sits right down and talks to him. Why? I wanted to talk to him. Wouldn't have anything to do with me. We cannot be discouraged. We cannot be distracted when things don't work out for us, in our perspective. Maybe he was able to talk to the next person because of some things I prayed. I don't know. He wouldn't talk to anybody for like a whole week. Yeah, I actually considered it an honor to be able to get my hands on his head for a little bit. And I did pray some other things while he was still declaring that it wasn't being healed. So I was excited. I have learned that I can pray and I can command and nothing appears to happen on the outside. I am not taking no for an answer. I might walk away and that's the last time I'll see him, but the prayers I declared, they stand. As soon as you say, you know what, it didn't work. I don't know what's wrong with that. God ain't working for me. You just allowed that enemy to come in and steal whatever good your prayers did.
How about the time you prayed for the lady with
the At the road. I was out at the spring, and I was getting some water, and a lady and a couple comes, and they were talking to me, and they discovered they had cancer, like stage 4 cancer. And they discovered that I'm a church guy. Can you pray for me? Sure, I'll pray for you. I didn't think I had faith for stage 4 cancer, but I'm sure I'll pray for you. I commanded it to leave, and I exchanged phone numbers and left, and that's the last I thought about them until Christmas, a couple months later. They sent me a message. They said, hey, where are the people that you prayed for at the spring? And we just wanted to praise God and thank you. The cancer is completely gone. Wow. Yeah. I think I was probably more shocked than they were. And I'm the Christian that's supposed to be believing. But the anointing of God is feelable. When I was praying for this guy, I knew that there was an anointing being released. I could feel it. I knew that there was something happening. It's feelable and it's knowable. You can feel something happened. There's something in my head. Last Sunday, when we were going to do the anointing of God was here during the worship. Did you feel that? It was here this morning too, but last Sunday it was strong, and I felt it. And I felt it in my hands. My hands were literally like shaking. And I can't wait to get up there and lay hands on that guy. And the longer it went, the more nervous I got because it felt like the anointing was leaving. And when you feel the anointing, you got to move. When God's anointing is here and his presence is here, you gotta act. You can't wait around. And we'll touch on this later. So, okay. So that was the seven things you experience from the anointing. Now we're going to look at the nine things that attract the anointing. Number one, this is not in order, but number one that I have on the list is hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So that's a promise. We claim that in Jesus' name. And Cornelius waited. Okay, I wanted to read this. Acts 10, 24 to 44. I'm just going to pull it out and read it. And by the way, like I normally say, and I forgot to say, if you have any thoughts or questions or anything you want to add here, please do so. Acts 10, 24. Okay, because this is really interesting. It says, and tomorrow, Peter was praying and God gave him a vision about the unclean and the clean animals. And it says, and on the morrow they entered into Caesarea and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. Peter took him up saying, stand up, I also am a man. And he talked with him, and he went and he found many that had come together. And he said unto them, you know that this is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come with one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I went was sent for. And I asked therefore for what intent you have sent me. And I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are in remembrance of, in the sight of God. Therefore, send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner, jumping down 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent for thee. Verse 34, Peter begins to open his mouth and to preach to them about God, about Jesus. And we jump down to verse 44. And as Peter is preaching, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. So hunger, look at Cornelius. He is praying. He's fasting. He's seeking God. He wants more. He's hungry. And once he gets a vision of what's going to happen, he immediately says, hey, let's go get this guy. Sends for the guy that he saw in a vision. And he calls all his friends together. Hey, come hang out at my house. I've called for Peter. They had no idea. They're sitting there waiting. How long were they waiting till Peter got there? Were they there a whole day? 2 days? 3 days? They didn't know how long Peter was going to wait. They didn't say, okay, we're going to wait till Peter gets here, then we'll call you all together and we'll be here. No, they were hungry. We're here, we're waiting. When he gets here, we're going to be here. That's called hunger. That's called hunger. There was a, in China, these churches, they're hungry that an American speaker come in, they got him to come from however far to a hotel room. And he gets there, and there's all these Chinese preachers packed into this hotel room. And they've come for days to travel, to pack into a hotel room, to sit on the floor, to listen to this American speaker preach. And he's hearing their stories of persecution and the things that they've done and the places God has taken them. And he's just humbled. Here I am, an American preacher who hardly sees this stuff. And they travel for days to hear what I have to say to them. They're so hungry. And he sees they've experienced more of God than he feels he's experienced. And they're there sitting on the floor for hours, 2 days straight, sitting on the floor, day and night. They want to hear, preach, speak, tell us all you got, because they're going back home. Whew, that's called hunger. Hunger. Unity says, I in them and you in me. Unity is another key. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to a complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Then, unity, then the world will know. The anointing is going to cause needs unity. Our unity is a key to attracting the Holy Spirit, the anointing. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head of who? Of Aaron. The one who was anointed with this holy anointing. It's like that precious anointing. The anointing of unity. That's interesting. Oh, yes. So Christ himself gave the fivefold so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. Unity, till we all reach unity. And then it goes on to say, in the very end, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Unity is a key to attracting the fullness of God. Interesting. Faith. And there sat a certain man impotent in his feet who never walked. The same heard Paul spake, who steadfastly beholding him perceived that he had faith to be healed. And Saul said, and said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Paul looks at this guy and he perceives this guy is looking at him intently. He's listening. He has faith to be healed. Stand up and walk. He perceived that man's faith. Faith is a key to attracting the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's so many. I'm going to run out of time if I keep going at this pace. So much here to go. The centurion. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come into my house. Just speak the word. Incredible faith. And Jesus says, be it done to you. Boom. Wow. Incredible faith. Worship. And this is interesting. But now bring me a minstrel. This is when the two kings were going to fight an army. And the one king, the godly king, went to Elijah or Elisha and said, prophesy. Tell me what I should do. He says, bring me a minstrel. Bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass that when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Worship brings the presence of God. Worship brings the anointing of God. And so I love that we spend time worshiping here at church. I love the anointing that comes. There is an anointing that is released through worship. I absolutely believe it. Worship, in the Old Testament, he appointed singers, this is in 2 Chronicles, to go unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. Okay, we're going to send our worshipers out in front of all the soldiers, and we're going to fight this battle. Sounds like a brilliant move, right? In God's economy, yes. God's kingdom, yes. And the anointing came, and when it began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. The next key is prayer. And now, Lord, okay, so this is, the apostles were under attack. The early church was under attack. They were being persecuted. And so they get together and look at what they pray. They say, now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that all boldness they may speak, with all boldness they may speak the word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. They're asking that signs and wonders could be done. They're asking for the gift of healing. They're asking for these things. And this is the early church people. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is after the initial Pentecost. This is another session where they're sitting in church, and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost after they prayed. Let's go on. And they spake the word of God with boldness after the Holy Ghost comes upon them, and great power was given to the apostles, and great grace was with them. Great power and great grace comes with the anointing. And this came through pressing in through prayer. Ask and it shall be given to you. That's prayer. Seek and ye shall find. Knock. That's prayer. And it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Sometimes we pray and we declare and we seek and we knock and we don't think anything's happening. God says it shall be opened. Keep praying. But we get confused with this because It doesn't seem to work for us. And here's a key for that. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that it may be consumed, you may consume it upon your own lust. The key here is we got to be praying what God wants us to be praying. We got to know the Father, hear his heart. Full surrender to God, fully submitted and committed. When we are under the authority of God and we're submitted to him, authority is released to us. Anointing is released to us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Anointing is released when we choose to trust and do it God's way when it looks totally ridiculous to man. It don't make sense. We choose to do it God's way. We trust. By association. This one here is interesting. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? With Jesus. These are ignorant men. They're unlearned. Wow, they must have been with Jesus. Why? Because they saw that anointing. They saw the anointing that Jesus carried on these ignorant and unlearned men. Hey. Wow. 2 Samuel talks about David had all these men coming to him. They were disgruntled. They were discouraged. They were in debt. And they came to David. It wasn't necessarily the high class group that came to David. And we turn around in 2 Samuel and it says, these be the mighty men of David. How did they get to be mighty men? From the poor people who were in debt and struggling and all of this, and all of a sudden now they're mighty men. How did that happen? The anointing that was on David influenced their life and was imparted to them as they followed, as they walked together. They received that anointing through association. Is my belief. Okay, and here's the last one, which is kind of, I put it last because I really like it. By discerning the presence of God and following him. Now here's the cat, here's a key. God wants to give us anointing, and the signs and wonders that we see coming from this, the devil sees it, and he copycats it. And so we say, yes, we want the Holy Spirit. We want this anointing. And we look at it, what is of God and what is of the devil? Literally, we don't even know anymore. Because the devil has been so good at confusing the two. And as soon as he can, he'll stick in a counterfeit as soon as he is able to. And so then we have people going after the counterfeit and getting deceived. And we see this, and it causes fear. We don't want that. We have to realize that there is a real. By discerning the presence of God, discerning what is real, and following it, being aware of it. Well, let's look at this verse. And they drew nigh unto the village. This is when Jesus was walking with the two on the road after he had was buried and resurrected. And they hadn't seen him yet. And he said, and he made as though he would have gone farther. Key phrase. But they constrain him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with them, and as it came to sat, they sat with meat. And he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked about us on the way? He made as if he would go on. Oops. And he made as though he would have gone farther. What would have happened if they just let him go farther? Okay, thanks for walking with you, good talking. I'm going, see you later. No, stop, hey. Stay with us. Their hearts burn within him. They recognized the Spirit of God upon this man. They knew it. And they wanted him to stay with them. They could have easily just let him go. Next one. And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came unto them walking on the sea and would have passed them. But when they saw him, I believe they recognized this was him. They thought it was a spirit. They freaked out and they called to him.
they cried out, in the King James it says they cried out to him. They saw him and they were troubled, and immediately he talked to them. They cried out to him, even though they freaked out and thought it was a spirit, they cried out to Jesus. And immediately, boom, he's there, and he talks to him. What's the key phrase? And he would have passed by them. He would have passed by them. Why do we have this theme of Jesus passing by them and acting like he's going to keep going on? Why do we have that theme? What is going on with this picture? I believe this is key. I believe it's important. Here's another verse. Let's go back to Isaiah 45. It says, "Verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God and Savior of Israel." You're a God that hides yourself. Why? And so someone said, it is his nature to pull away from us. And I didn't really like that, and yet something inside of me said, yeah, it does seem to be that way. What would happen if he wouldn't pull away from us? If he would just always be with us? Probably start trusting in ourselves. Probably wouldn't recognize that there is an anointing, and that when we don't have that anointing, it's just not going to work. And so we start going back and, hey, I'm pursuing God. Because if God's not with me, I don't want to do this. God, if you're not going to go with me, it's worthless me going and floundering around on my own. Because I need you. And as we seek for God and we search for him, he purifies us. He said, this here is going to have to go. Okay. We get purified. We get cleaned up. We get consecrated unto him. As we search for him, we begin to find the more of the Lord. If we would just be satisfied with his anointing on us, the anointing that we've experienced, if we'd just be satisfied with that, we'd probably never experience the more. There is more. He wants us to search for him, to seek him out, to desire him. But he's going to pull away. And there's times when he goes silent. Like for me, this past week, it felt like he sure went silent. Sure felt like he pulled away. Where are you at, God? It don't seem like it's working. But I'm sure he's still there. And I'm sure he wants to take us farther. He wants to release more anointing. And I want it. We want it. So I'm wrapping up my slides. Shut the computer. Check my phone. Somebody messaged me and says, seek the healer, not the healing. They have no idea what I'm doing. Seek the healer, not the healing. And I looked at that and I was like, it looks good, but that's not what I just studied in the Bible. It is truth. Seek the healing. We seek the healer. We don't seek the healing. But at the same time, the apostles were praying, God, we want to be able to heal. We want signs and wonders. We want this. And so I don't want to take that. I think that's one of the things that holds people back from praying for healing and saying, God, we want this. It's because we're supposed to seek the healer. Yes, let's seek the healer, but let's also seek the healing. I believe there's two parts to this. Because God uses us to go out and deliver it. And if we don't seek that, who else, if we don't do that, who is? So I want to pray in conclusion here, and I want to ask for a greater anointing. I want to ask for this group to receive the gifts of healing and the gifts that God has for us, because we need it. We can't walk in the things of God without the anointing. So let's pray. Yes. Speak.
So the verse, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. What does that look like?
The question was, so the verse says, I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee. He never does.
I know, but you're also saying he has a tendency to pull away.
He has a tendency to pull away and go quiet. But he does not forsake us. In my opinion, he does not forsake us. He might go quiet. The teacher is always silent during a test. Did they go away? No, they're still there. They're hovering around the room, watching carefully over our shoulders.
hoping we make the right choices, but they're silent. Yes.
And the gifts follow. And so one thing I think that has become
test 1-2.
Go ahead, Ease.
All right. Did you want me to speak into? Is that what you're trying
yes.
to do? All right. And so I think one thing, if you look throughout, so the only times I see where they ask for the signs and wonders was for one particular reason, and that is that people would be saved. It yep. was not that they were asking just for a certain gifting, but they wanted those signs and wonders because they knew it would bring salvation to the people around
yep.
them. Now, I think a lot of times today, the whole church has shifted to, oh, we want the gifts. We want healing and so on. So if you go back here, yeah, I was going to say, go back to that verse. Where was it? Not that one. There you go. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss or you're consumed of your own lust, because yep. we're asking wrong. We are asking for the gifts when we're supposed to be asking for the giver. Where do the mm-hmm. gifts come from?
From the giver.
From the giver. Who's the giver?
Jesus Christ.
I actually would disagree.
Our God.
I would agree that it's the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is released is when the gifts follow. If you look through Acts, if you dig into the background mm-hmm. of the Holy Ghost, when that is released, the gifts follow after. Yes, God gives the Holy Ghost, but he is part of the yep. Godhead. So when you're seeking for the Holy Spirit, we are really seeking God. And you made an example earlier. You said there was a group in, was it Africa or something, was together praying and worshiping together, and the Holy Spirit came down. And what followed after? They went out from that place, and what happened? Boom, there was gifts and healings. And
all. New gifts.
But they weren't even asking for that. They were just seeking the presence of God. And I believe that is what we need to seek. See, I think part of the reason so many times we receive fake spirits, if I can call it that, is because we're asking for the spirits when we should be asking for the giver.
And I'm going to bring, I agree with you, Jason. I agree with you right on. I'm going to bring it back to this verse. You pray and you receive not because you ask amiss. The disciples were praying. Yes, yeah, you're asking for the wrong thing. The disciples were praying for the gifts of healing, and they were praying for power. And because they wanted more to be released for God. And what you were saying is we see too many people praying and asking for power because we just want to be powerful. And it's about us and not about God. But I believe if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, it is about the healer. That does come first. It's not about the healing. It's about the healer. If our eyes are fixed on him, I believe we also can ask for these gifts. Do you agree with that?
I don't.
You don't?
I don't. I believe asking for the gift goes in very close to the line of putting that the gift as an idol.
Did you ask God for a wife recently? Or did you ever ask God for a wife? You don't ever ask him for a wife? I did, and he brought me a wife. And she's not an idol. I don't know how to relate to that. I see it a little differently. I believe that God wants it. My children come and they say, Dad, I want this. They are free to ask me, and I am free to say no.
And that is right. I'm not saying that we ask for the woman, yes. But yep. we demand that we want to have the giftings. We are actually putting the giftings ahead of God himself.
You're not, where's that mic at? Oh, you. If we demand
the giftings,
we
are putting the gifting ahead of God himself.
Mm-hmm.
Can I insert something? I think when you're saying demanding, you're basically saying when you're asking amiss.
That's correct.
But it does talk about it in other places in Scripture. Paul would have said, desire earnestly. If you desire earnestly something, don't you ask? And then there's also another scripture that says, ask and it shall be given to you, knock and you shall find. Okay, I'm willing to be open to that. But what about the other verse where they did ask for healing in Acts? I think, like, obviously we do want the Holy Spirit, first of all. But in that, the Holy Spirit gives us a desire for other things as well, in my opinion.
A desire for it, absolutely.
Right.
I don't think there's anything wrong with
that. Mm-hmm. So the... Oops, I just turned it off. So the reason I actually brought out what I did on the end there was because of the concern that you have. And I guess I'm kind of challenging that. I believe that we can ask. That reference might be directed directly at children. I mean, directly at receiving the Holy Spirit. And I don't know. It could be. But can it not be toward for more?
I would say part of the reason we're not having more is because we're not asking for the Holy Spirit.
Not asking for the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what this message is about, is asking for the Holy Spirit.
So if we weren't attempting, what should we be asking?
The Holy Spirit. So I will again put this back to experience. This is not necessarily where I have answers in the Bible. But for me, I've asked for a specific gift, and he took me on a journey to receive it. And so it wasn't necessarily like, bang, here you go. But by asking for that gift, I started walking a direction, being led by his Holy Spirit, and received that gift. Again, that word experience bothers people. And I've come to the place where I'm accepting it because we interpret Scripture based on our experience. And so my experience differs from yours in that area. Okay. I do agree with you. Again, that's why I preached what I did. But I don't want to overreact. Yes, we could. Any other questions? Okay. I would like to pray. And I would like you guys to all stand, if you would. Father, we come before you, and we recognize in your word it says, ask, seek, and knock. We recognize, as they did way back in the days of the apostles in the early church, that our times are there's a lot of stuff going on. There's an attack against you and against your people. We're asking, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come and to fall upon your people. We're asking that you would cleanse us, purify us, take us to those places of our hearts that we need to go, to break things off of us, to go there, Father. We submit ourselves to you, to who you are and to your authority. We want more of you. We want more of you for your honor and for your glory. And if there is any place where in our hearts it is about us and about us being powerful and us having gifts, Lord, we ask that those things be broken, those ungodly desires be taken out of our life so that our eyes could be on you and what you want to accomplish and how you want us to walk it out in this earth. So, Father, we bless you. We praise your name. We thank you for what you're doing. We hang on to the promises you have given us, and we steadfastly fix our eyes on you and march toward you as a church, as the body of Christ. We bless you, Father. We ask your blessing on this group and each one here. Take us, Lord, to the places you desire us to go this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.